from Luke chapter number 5. I taught a little bit about this on a Wednesday night here a couple of weeks back, but I want to break this open for the general audience here tonight in Luke chapter 5. And here's what it says. So it was, as the multitude pressed about to hear the word of God. Multitude. And they're coming now. It's early, very early in the morning, even possibly before dawn. And he's already got an innumerable crowd of people listening to him teach. And he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. That's, of course, up by Tiberias. And we call it the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Their work for the night was over. They had been fishing. They had already come in. Their boats were already tied down a little bit. They were washing their nets, getting them ready to dry, so they could go back to their homes for the rest of the day. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And people wonder, why did he do that? Because there's such a large crowd, they couldn't hear him well. And we all know that when you're out on the water, your voice carries. It's a beautiful magnification and amplification system when the water carries your voice. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Hey, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So, Father, your supply is more than enough. Thank you for that. Thank you for more than sufficient. For more than sufficient breaks nets. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. You may be seated. When a called and anointed man or woman of God begins to teach or minister, the climate changes. The atmosphere changes. Well, Pastor, how do you know that? Because when Jesus began speaking, the atmosphere changed. And there was proof. Because they went back to the same waters, and this time they got results. Previously, they caught nothing. The environment had changed. There was a shift. The blessing of God arrives when we know and obey God's word. And more people in church have less loyalty, skip around to various churches, change churches, encourage others to do the same. Stability is necessary for growth and for fruit to be produced. And little fruit can be produced when the tree keeps being transplanted. When we speak in the marketplace, we must carry truth wherever we are in the culture. Not just here on Sunday, we need to carry this wherever we go, his truth, not our watered-down version of the truth. God's truth affects change. I like what Chaplin said this morning when he quoted the passage of Jesus responding to his disciples who observed him for almost 3 years, three plus years, and they said, "Well, we don't know for sure how this works. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." This is the only road. And my road is narrow. The rest of the roads that lead to destruction are very wide and broad, and they take in everything and everybody who wants to use and play their religious games. But if you want to make it to heaven, you're going to come down the road I've paved for you. So we are seeing many self-proclaimed prophets in our day. Some are illegal prophets, I call them. Things don't shift when they start speaking. Well, they do, but not always in the good way. Be careful who you listen to. Are they delivering God's truth? When God plants his purpose in you and you're listening to one who's speaking God's truth, your purpose will activate in your heart. A breakthrough begins. So watch. All of us must be willing to receive God's truth even when we don't like what it says. And this culture has been fed such pablum that they can't handle anything that happens to be strong or direct. But God's word is very direct and very strong, and Jesus was very plain about the road to salvation. If you are willing, Isaiah the prophet spoke, and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you're willing and obedient. Many have shouted over this passage. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to get to eat the good of the land. Well, wait a minute. Willing and obedient are very strong words in that passage. The good of the land, whoa, thank you, Lord. But the willingness and obedience thing is a beast. That's where the struggle lies. Willingness and obedience. So we must train ourselves to obey, because we don't come into a relationship with God pre-trained to obey him. And we must work harder on our willingness, because we can obey but not be willing. Story of the boy who was very agitated, wouldn't settle down. Finally, his parents said to him, sit down and be still. He sat down. When he sat down, he mumbled under his breath, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. That happens in churches. Doing what looks right on the outside, but defiant and resentful on the inside. Are you listening? Peter owned a professional fishing business. He has not yet committed to following Jesus. Didn't know much about him at this point yet. But he and his partner had been out fishing all night and caught nothing. They came in from a long night at sunrise, and they landed their boats, and they began to wash and hang their nets out to dry so that they would be ready for the next excursion. They were not followers of Jesus at this point. Well, first of all, even though Peter had been unsuccessful catching any fish, he was still able to bring his will into compliance with God's word. Watch. We're living in a very challenging time for the Western church. We are at a make or break position. Many in the culture don't know what they believe. And then they believe in what feels good to them, even about biblical matters. Because the latest report that came out that I received, I shared with my staff, only 10% of Christians in America have a biblical worldview, which translates into many who claim to follow Jesus believe, therefore, it's okay to murder the unborn. These are people who say, I'm Christian. To have any kind of sexual relationship they want outside of the marriage covenant that God ordains between a man and a woman. Many are just accustomed to attending church because it's just convenient. That kind of something I do. I check a box and I go. Let me read to you a little bit from the article I passed. It says, current studies show that only 10% of Christians have a biblical worldview. Only 14% read the Bible on a daily basis. Only 2.8% of American pastors are willing to apply the Bible to current issues. Now that one, that's a big problem. When your leadership won't apply the Word of God to current conditions and principles that we're facing every single day. The American tragedy is that secularism has saturated the modern culture with its pagan worldview and feral values. 90% of all the first-time voters, 90% of all first-time voters in the last presidential election voted for Hillary at one of the highest levels of support she received. Just because church people get registered to vote doesn't mean they vote their conservative or biblical persuasions, because many of them don't have one. And someone said, well, what's going to go on in the next election? Well, it's basically going to be a choice between someone who perhaps doesn't have all of the gloss that some of us might think he should have in certain areas, but he's not elected to be pastor. He's elected to be president. And, you know, he says things sometimes ago. But you have to come to the conclusion that many of the principles upon which he acts have some biblical foundation. Whether he intends that or not, it's happening and God's using him that way. And your choice is going to be between a socialistic culture, which is going to control everything you do, everything, or liberty and freedom. And that's what it comes down to. And if you know anything about this book, you have to understand socialism is not the will of the Lord for his people. It's freedom. Yeah. always has been freedom. Okay. All right. But if we don't understand this book, then we just go with along with what the culture says. So the article goes on to say, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge from Hosea 4 and 6. America's pulpits require a deep understanding of scriptural operation if secularism is to be thoroughly overthrown in the public square. So they're calling on ministers to get up and preach God's truth, the deep truths of God, not give you fluff and puff, but give you stuff that's meat from God's word. God's people are destroyed not because he has lost his love for his people, but because they have rejected the knowledge of God, his law, his providences, and the government of the world, according to Matthew Poole, who's commentating on this passage from Hosea. Which brings us to the model that Jesus established, I will build my ecclesia, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So if the church is to be rehabilitated, secularism's strongholds, the cultural mountains of influence, reinforced by 50 years of public education, will have to be torn down. Anything less, and America is about to learn something that can be learned no other way. And I don't want to know what that other way is. America needs a turning point of equal impact as the fall of the Berlin Wall initiated the return of Christianity to Eastern Europe. God help us, we need an absolute change of direction. Amen? Spiritually in this culture. So looking at this, the words Peter received as he brought his will into compliance with God's command was to go out further, go deeper, right? That's where the fish are. That's where you're going to get results. We are made of spirit, soul, and body. The soul is comprised of the mind and the will and the emotions. The will is difficult to deal with. Peter had to reject his knowledge of his craft. This was his profession, his all-night fishing. The understanding, the fish were not having it that night. They were not interested. He had to say no to fatigue, all-night fishing, a desire to go home to his family, to shower, to get refreshed, maybe take a nap after cleansing the nets. And he knew his profession. This was his work, his life's work. Some wonder if Peter had a wife, and they wonder, well, did he go home to his... Yes, because you remember in the book of Acts, his mother-in-law gets healed, so he obviously had a wife. So it's been a long night. There's nothing logical for me to do with any more fishing today. I mean, it doesn't compute. But I must adjust my will to bring my will into compliance. I have heard your command to me. I will not war against what you said. I know what I need to do. And if I know what I need, why would I war against what you said? So Peter brings his thoughts and his will into compliance to what Jesus commanded him. Jesus was not a professional fisherman, but he just happens to be the creator of everything that is. Everything. You know your occupation better than I do. Let's put it down to the practical level. Some of you are professionals and what you know your occupation. I don't know very much about your occupation. I wouldn't be able to fill in for you at your place of work. I just know what Jesus said. My calling is to know what Jesus is saying. The early church, here's the definition of the responsibility of its leaders. We apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word, God's word. My responsibility is to know what Jesus wants for his people. And as you know your occupation and you've developed knowledge of your work and your capability of doing what you do, listen, so my job is to know the patterns of my master, my employer, the one I'm accountable to. The abundance was in the lake, was there. The fish were out there the whole time. They just weren't heading for the nets of Peter. Okay? God didn't create new fish for Peter. They were there, just not coming his way. Until Jesus gives him specific direction. And now you remember, he's created all the entire kingdom, including the fish of the sea. And so all he's got to do, because they all respond to his command as creator, all he's got to do is say, come on, fishies. There's no shortage with God, none whatsoever. It may not be coming your way, And we think because it's not happening for me right now that there must be a shortage. Just because you happen to be unhappy, then you think everybody else must be unhappy. Look down your row. There are happy believers all over the room. Amen? But there's this tendency, because of where we are, to think ourselves out of where God wants us to be. Peter said, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing." He was saying, it's been hard work all night. It's not been easy, but nonetheless, I'm going to do what you've asked. You showed up here this morning, and you've been speaking to a multitude of people. You got out on one of our boats. You spoke to even more of them, and it was okay. I allowed you to speak from one of my vessels. Okay, no problem. But he needed something to happen in his life. Be careful who you're running with when you need something to happen. I said, be careful who you're running with when you need something to happen. Part of my responsibility is to speak God's truth. Easier than it sounds. To make a clarion call to God's people, to the culture, to turn and serve the Lord with obedient living. So here's what the Apostle Paul is telling his mentees in ministry. This is your responsibility. He's speaking to those who would speak the word of God, who are called to full-time service. Herald and preach the word. Get up and make a clarion call. Keep your sense of urgency. Stand by, be at hand, and be ready, whether the opportunity seems favorable or unfavorable, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it's welcome or unwelcome. You, as preacher of the word, are to show people in what way their lives are wrong and convince them, rebuking and correcting and warning and urging and encouraging them, being unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and teaching. That's a pretty tough job description. That's not one I would have written. I mean, that's a tough job description. The church needs to be back in sync with God and his plans for his kingdom. And we're not going to have that happen until we get aligned with the principles of God's word. Amen. Now, it's amazing what happens in this story. The blessings and favor we need can't arrive until we get back in sync. We all want God to bless us. We all want to be favored of the Lord, but not unless we're in sync. And God's moving. It's that we need to be in sync if we're going to be in the place for alignment to happen for the favor of the Lord. So even though Peter was unsuccessful in catching any fish all night long, he was still able to bring his will into compliance with what the master asked him to do. When everything around you has said no, and I get up and I preach to you a yes, can you bring your will into compliance with God's word? That's where the test is, willing and obedient. Everything around you says, not going to happen, but I preach to you a word that says yes. Can you bring your will into compliance with what God says? Peter says, at your word, I choose to change the way I feel professionally about what you just asked. I'm changing my perspective, even though everything instinctively in me says, this is not going to work. I received the doctor's report. The doctor double-checked it with his own skill sets. He punched it into the FDA computer system and checked what it had to say, and it spit out a resounding, simple, two-letter word, no. But your word, God, your word to me said yes. So I changed my will to conform to your will, and lo and behold, abundance arrived when I made the decision to align myself with what God said. A rhema word revealed in my heart. That's how that works. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Romans 10, the point is, before you trust, you have to listen. But unless Christ's word is preached, there's nothing to listen to. It must be preached. You need a word. Some will attempt to talk you out of it. You will allow your feelings to try to talk you out of it. You need a word for someone to release God's word into your mind. And you see, with men, what seems impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You need to have that happen in your head, a word that causes you to believe it's going to happen. Secondly, Peter's obedient act followed his willing obedience to Jesus' command, right? Peter's obedient act followed his willing obedience to Jesus' command. He was willing, and then he obeyed. Peter responded by being willing and then taking action on that willingness, but his obedient act had to follow willingness. If you perform obedience without willingness, you're going to still have an empty net. And I'm preaching you the word of God tonight. If you perform obedience without willingness, you're still going to have an empty net. It's not easy because we start thinking like the people we associate with. And we start allowing their cultural views to influence our views, especially when we don't have a biblical foundation that's strong, that says, no, that's not what God, that's not the will of God. It's not easy. You have the same desires as people you hang with. And your desires and their desires begin to come to a conclusion or a water level that's comfortable for everybody that's in the tank. But what God wants to do for you is greater than the people you are with or the people you even hail from. God wants to build greater going forward. What do you do when God is speaking to you and it's greater than the references of your family members? What do you do with that? I'm living an example that God builds going forward. Revelation and calling going beyond that of my own parents. So I have to adjust my will continuously. Jesus said, not my will, Father, but your will be done. Jesus had to adjust what he was feeling. What he was feeling was, I don't really want to drink that. I'm not interested in having all that mess come in my direction. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Can you adjust your mind to the abundant, full life, or have you accepted stagnation? I'll just stay the way it is because it's more comfortable. Have you suffered so long that your condition has enslaved you and you've been trapped by the old thinking of this culture? So we can say what we want. The Holy Spirit is active in the atmosphere, trying to bring the church where God wants it so he can impact our culture positively. Well, Pastor, what do you want from us? I want Calvary Christian Center to embrace his will for us. I want us to embrace it fully. I'm after his will. His will is greater than our will. Our will hinder his will if it gets in the way. His will is to deliver all he desires to release to our culture through this body. So we must be like John the Baptist. We must decrease so he can increase. And sometimes we don't like his will. But here we go with feelings. Feelings will always deny us the promises of God. It's not the devil. It's the way we feel. And then we start acting out on how we feel. Well, I don't feel like obeying. Or I'm going to do it tomorrow. Say with me, obey him now. Yes. That's what Jesus expects of us, that we obey him now. Not when we feel like it. Not when it's convenient. Maybe tomorrow. You remember the story, the parable of those he invited to his big feast, and everybody had all these excuses. Well, you know, I can't do that right now because I just bought some land and I've got to go tend to it. Or I just got married. God forbid, I can't come hang out with you. I just got married. I can't do it. And we all have reasons why we feel we can't do what Jesus asks. When Jesus gives us an order, our job is to do it now. Obedience follows willingness. It reveals what's going on in my spirit. We have to work until we are willing. Do it until we're willing. Well, I won't feel good. Do it until we are feeling better because we're willing. It won't happen in one day. And watch your obedience. It will reward your willingness. I want to learn. I learn to want to do what he wants. And I don't approach it. I dread doing what it is he wants. I don't know if I'm prepared, but I want to do it. I feel inadequate, but I want to do it. We have to change our minds, be willing to do his will, even when we don't feel equipped, adequate, or educated enough. I'm willing. I'm not sure of my ability, but I'm willing to do what you ask. I'm just willing. The great commandment of Jesus is one thing he asked all of his people, go tell everybody you meet the good news. Go into all the world and share good news. That's for all of us. And now, are we willing and obedient? Well, Pastor, I'm not a theologian, and I don't have a call to be a witness. You don't need a call to be a witness. He gave you a command to be one. What does a witness mean? You just tell your story. That's all. This is what happened. This is what I was. This is who I am. This is where I was. This is where God took me. God intervened in my life, and he's changed my direction. And all of us are called to be able to tell our story. But I'm not a theologian, but I have a testimony of God changing my heart and God doing something through me that was never capable of being done. When the spirit of willingness kicks in coupled with obedience, great things begin to happen. We carry the message that will change the destiny of American culture. We are just reading to you this report. It's a scary report, but my goodness, we're the only entity on the planet that has the power to affect a change in the cultural direction. The enemy is working against our willingness. He doesn't want us to be willing. He's working against our minds, and that's where our willingness is, our soul. And when paralyzed there, we are kept from where God wants to take us. Your soul will prevent you from fulfilling God's will. Your soul will limit God's perfect plans in your life. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. How horrible to have that said. And here's how that looks. I already fished all night. This is the same spirit. I already fished all night. You're telling me to go back out there again? Really? He thinks he knows more about this than I? And I've spent my entire life learning my career and my job skills. I was ready to go home. I don't want to go do that. I need to go do what I'm supposed to do. I'm on autopilot, and that's what I'm going to do. All those arguments will rattle in your head, and at the end of the day, you will still walk away with an empty net. But you can stop the arguments, and you can declare a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The man will not receive anything from the Lord, the scripture says. So I choose to put the other man to silence in my head and tell him, stop it. Quit. We have to learn to tell the unwilling side of us to be quiet. I am working on something with God here, so you be quiet. And the other voice loves to speak when you stand on the edge of a miracle. That voice will begin to shout loudly. And when you're on the verge of the greatest breakthrough in life, he loves to talk. Doesn't know what he's talking about compared to what God's will is. Talking about what the late night shows would want you to understand or what the social media is trending right now. And that's the cultural. No, no, no. What does God say? What does God say? The other voice loves bringing up all of this false information that has no validation whatsoever. Because everybody's doing it, we accept it. So the battle is between our ears. All of the I can'ts are in our heads. And we have to be careful because we can be trapped by our own words, the Proverbs teach us. And when we have that moment of, well, I don't know what I'm going to do about this. No, you start to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Some point to others who are in wheelchairs and they're somewhat disabled or they have a hard time being mobile. But not only are people physically disabled, some have become disabled when their minds have talked them out of what God wants them to have, and they're self-crippled. Some have become crippled in their minds and cannot do what they're hearing. Millennials will look at us with skepticism because they think we're crippled in our minds. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can be what God called you and gifted you to be. Is there anything too hard for? I don't know what I'm going to do. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? If your mind is free enough to believe it, you can receive it. But some are in mental bondage. Some accept mentally their skin color and say that prohibits me from success. Some accept mentally that their lack of education prohibits their success. Some accept mentally their gender prohibits their success. Watch your mind. Watch how you think. Because I can give you story after story, like Dr. Ben Carson, the head of HUD, a successful brain surgeon in his career at Johns Hopkins Hospital and University, raised by a mother, a single parent who worked multiple jobs, house cleaning, taking in laundry, who was illiterate. She couldn't read. And her kids, she never let her kids know that until they were adults. But she insisted that each of them read one book a week until they progressed to the point where they could be successful in life. Look at Bill Gates. You know, I mean, he was a Harvard dropout. He never finished graduating, but he had a dream of a computer in every single home. And that dream birthed Microsoft. And most of you use it in some form or another. Look at Joanne Rowling, rejected by a dozen publishers, a broken marriage, unemployed, living out of her car, until finally, she, in her persistence, she struck success. Debbie Fields, Mrs. Fields Cookies. Any of you ever have any of those? My goodness, what an entrepreneur. And her motto, good enough never is. In-N-Out Burger, you heard about that this morning from Chaplin, right? He's had his fill of that all week long. He doesn't get that in Florida. And the owner is a lady by the name of Lissy Snyder. She's a billionaire, okay? I said a billionaire. Are you listening? Watch your mind. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. There are churches who sit around in the frame of mind, okay, we're kind of locked in. This is where we can, this is what we can operate. This is our little world. And we can't make a big difference in the culture because we're just a 501c3 and we have boundaries and we can't do anything. That devil is a liar. We are the largest entity on the planet. There is no other entity larger than the church collective on the planet. Literally world changers. And we will not mentally settle for. As believers, of course, we belong to God. Satan has other plans for us. He wants to continue to control your body, soul, in hopes of gaining control of your spirit. And if he can control your spirit, he controls you. The devil even tried to take control over Jesus during his earthly ministry. Satan offered total domination of the world if Jesus would only bow to him one time. It didn't work. Yet the deceiver is still trying to do that with believers every single day. Satan wants to offer things you desire in order to wound you, take away your innocence, and leave you with scars for the rest of your lives. And what makes this such monumental battle is, like all humans, we've got stuff stuck in our memories. The flesh likes these things from our memories. It enjoys the flashbacks. It can control you through the things you can recall so easily. These memories, in fact, often become the filters through which we see the world. And it clouds us And it takes us off our game. The problem comes from the fact that we were born in sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when the culture and the enemy attempts to limit us, we have to shift. When we see the bias against us, then we think they can bind us and we will be bound by that. Well, they're gonna make us stop. And we're not. We are unstoppable. And it matters not if I speak the word of abundance to you, if mentally you can't grasp the willingness and the obedience to do what God says. Some get uncomfortable when they just hear the word abundance. In our minds, we've been corrupted. We need the hard drive erased and reformatted. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So I'm trying to get truth into you. You're valuable to God. You're a part of God's kingdom. The devil's trying to prevent you. Do not allow him to stop you. Is there any doubt there's a battle going on, raging all around us? Is there any doubt in anybody's mind? They're watching that on TV every day. A battle for the soul and the hearts and minds of America. And whoever wins this battle is going to win the future for your children and your children's children. Is there any doubt there's a battle? It involves your spirit, your soul, and your body, and it affects everything we do all day. If you're upsetting the devil, good. Press forward and don't stop. There is kingdom authority in you, ready to be released. And it's time to stop playing checkers and start playing chess. Amen? Make some moves on the kingdom of darkness. Amen? The enemy has no clue what God has planned for me or planned for you. And because of that, we have the advantage. He does not know. And we've got the advantage. And third, willingness and obedience will move you beyond sufficiency. Beyond sufficiency. Well, how? How's that going to work, Pastor? If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Willingness and obedience moves us beyond sufficient. When we get our will aligned with God's will, we move way beyond sufficient. You see, we think too small. We put God in the framework of how we view life. When we think we can do this, but I don't think we can do that. We can do this, but I don't think we can. Thinking too small. We're only thinking based on resources that we know that are available. Thinking based on emotional resources that we draw from in our lives. Calvary, we must base our thinking on God who sent his word tonight to align us with his will, and let's see what we think when we get in alignment with the mind of God. Amen? We're not thinking like God unless it scares us. Hey, Pastor? Yeah, really. Unless it scares us. Well, I don't like being scared. I do. Scared spitless. Woo! We're going to do this? If it's not scary, it's not God. It's got to be beyond my ability. It's got to be beyond my resource, beyond my mental capacity. It's above anything I can ask or even think. And it's according to the power that's at work in my spirit, because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly. There's that word again. Abundantly above all that we ask. It's why God chose you, because at the time he chose each of us, we were still small in our own eyes. I remember when the prophet said that to King Saul. He said there was a time when you were small in your own eyes and God could use you because you were humble and obedient and willing to do what he asked. But all of a sudden, you got this, look how cool I am. I'm the king. I can make decisions. I can throw my weight around, do whatever I want to do because I've got all the power available to me. And he began to think, well, if that's true, then that's the way he acted, because he started thinking that way, he started acting that way, and of course he lost his kingdom, and so did all of his descendants, because he stopped being small in his own eyes and realized, I serve a great big God who goes beyond anything I can ever imagine. It's why God chose us. We don't have enough resources. We don't have enough classrooms. We don't have enough people space. We don't have enough seating for what his plan and his will is for his church. And then the frosting to have enough left to do his will, right? Because his will carries from generation to generation to generation. It's not just about us at the moment. I'm not saying you're going to die early. No way. That's not the way it worked with the patriarchs. But his kingdom is so expansive, it takes generations to bring it to pass. It goes forward, on and on, ever expanding and increasing. So here it is. As soon as your will adjusts to his will, you're going to have a catch that your nets will not be able to hold. Somebody ought to praise God in this place. Are you all taking a nap on me tonight? I said, as soon as your will adjusts to his will, you'll have a catch your nets can't hold. And the whole time, the fish were waiting for Peter to come into an alignment with God's plan. How long has the Lord been waiting on us to get tired of toiling and seeing nothing? The toiling wasn't so bad that Peter would not change his mind. And some people have been doing stuff so long, they get tired, and they're toiling and trying as long, listen, all night long, trying to get to produce what barrenness in our will never produce. Barrenness in our will never see full nets. God's will is pregnant, and it never stops producing new births. I said, God's will is pregnant, and it never stops producing new births. Every time I think I've birthed one, here comes another one. God is never without resource and supply. Peter got it. He got it. He said, okay, nevertheless, at your word, even though I can tell you all these reasons why this is not going to work, but at your word, I'm going to do it because I trust what you say. Therefore, I'm willing and I'm going to act it out in obedience. And so now watch what happens here. The nets began to break. So he calls his other business partners. So they signal to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. They had more fish than they could bring in, more fish than they could sell. If you're the Lone Ranger, you've got the wrong mindset. Just me. I'm independent. No need for anybody else. That's not kingdom. That's not kingdom. You're not thinking beyond what you can carry and handle. And God wants to stretch us, to get us multiplying by working together. This will take more than you to bring these nets in. It's going to take more than one person, more than one vessel. Amen. That's why our will must be set aside and submitted to his will. Well, Pastor, I'm just trying to protect this. I don't want to lose this. No, you're scared. That's the real reason. You're scared. And if you're scared, be delivered and set free to fully depend on the Lord. And if you're trapped like this, you're in a bad place emotionally, and you need the healing of God in your psyche. Amen. We have to have others who are connected with us to help us, because it's way beyond the capability of one or two people. Because of our brokenness, listen, God's called us from death to life. He wants us to respond to what the Holy Spirit desires to do through the church. And if you respond to the Spirit by letting his truth nourish your spirit, your system, listen, you will win the battle for your mind. So the word purges the hidden pockets in the mind. And it washes it, squeezes it, pushes it out. It removes the footholds that Satan has attempted to try to maintain in our soul. Stay in the Word of God. no matter what happens. Don't get discouraged even when the process becomes painful. Letting go of the past isn't easy, but it's absolutely necessary. Stay in the Word, for He desires, listen, to release and grow the fruit of His Spirit within you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He wants to see that fruit born in us. And He desires to sanctify, purify, and bless us through the work of the Holy Spirit. He wants to release His ability through our lives, as well as the power to live a holy, transformed, renewed life. And with His help, you can be an overcomer every single day, for thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we step up and say, nevertheless. Well, Pastor, I've been hurt. Nevertheless. I've been let down, people. Nevertheless. Well, I suffered abuse. Understood. It's awful. It's painful. But nevertheless, it's this time we're heading for deep waters. Trusting God, taking Him at His word, and get out there where the fish are. Because unless you get out there, nothing is ever going to come in that you desire to come in. Trusting Jesus, been burned, and don't want to trust again. Nevertheless. And you learn not everybody's out to get you. Amen? There are those who love you and love me. Not everybody's out to get us. I'm wiser now. I'll go forward as His command because I've learned some things. The abundant blessing God wants to bring is for His glory. For His glory. You will look good, but He will look better. It's not about us strutting our stuff. It's about God on display, strutting His stuff. Look what the Lord has done. Amen? It's marvelous in our eyes. Moses had to trust God beyond the security of the bondage of Egypt. And I think about this, 430 years of consistent bondage and slavery. 430 years, generations. Slave mentality. Now they've got to trust God because in that bondage, there was some security. Security of, I know what I'm going to do when I get up. I know what I've got to do through the day. I know how much food I'm going to get allotted to eat. And I know how I'm going to have to rest at night. And this is how my week's going to look. Now they're out in the wilderness. There's no one telling them, get up, go to work. There's no one standing over them, pushing them. There's no one making sure that you can take a break now to have something to eat. No one. They're facing the Red Sea. And as they're standing there looking across this body of water, and there's no way across, all of a sudden behind them, listen, they hear the Egyptian army bearing down on them. And the dust is flying in the air because they know they're coming for us. And they don't mean us well. They mean us harm. And there's no way out of this. There's a mountain to our right, mountain to our left, a Red Sea in front of us, and an adversary trying to destroy us. So many are stuck in bondage because it seems stable. For some, even abuse has become stable. We've got to step out of those moments beyond our fears and embrace His promises. So as Moses stands there and he's looking, he begins to pray and say, well, God, you got to help us through this. We don't know what we're going to do. And God says, enough. What are you standing here asking and praying? Get up. Stretch that rod out over the water. See the salvation of the Lord. I brought you out of that bondage. I broke it in them and in you. And don't live with that slave mentality. Watch what I'm able to do to get you where I want you to go. I'll part the ocean to get you over there. You're not going back to that. If that was their security, we want to go back. No, we're going to go forward. But I don't know what it looks like. That's Abraham. No, you don't. But are we willing and are we obedient? Are we going to do what God wants us to do? That's always the question, isn't it? And I've got to get this fixed so it cooperates with what His Word says, so I can bring in a net that's full. God is unlimited. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Your ways are higher than mine. Someone compared it to circumstance where we might be like ants in terms of our capacity, trying to comprehend a God or even a human being standing over us, and we have no way of relating. And looking at this creature so big who has more power and ability than we'll ever know. Our relationship to God has got to be like this. I've got a Father who loves me. It's unconditional. He will love me on my worst day, and He won't change it an iota. He'll love me on my best day. He won't change it an iota. He will love me in all the in-between days and not change it an iota. And I have to learn to trust Him when He says, do it. But I don't understand it. I didn't ask you to understand. I just ask you to do it. I'm willing and obedient. And the person who does whatever God asks willingly and obediently gets to eat the good of the land. What does that mean? The blessings of God come in that net back to you. More than you can handle. Abundantly. Net-breaking abundance. Anybody in a game for a net-breaking abundant blessing in your life? The blessing of God where you feel like you're going to explode with excitement. You can't contain it. That's what He promises us. Let's stand to our feet and come forward for a little bit and ask God to help us in this service as we commit ourselves to be willing and obedient.